bring you greetings in the name of Christ, our Savior, this morning. You have to pardon my voice. I've been fighting a cold for the last couple of days, and I feel better, but it's decided to kind of settle in my throat a little bit and my voice a little bit. I've often wanted to come and visit this congregation when we were at SMBI and never ever got it accomplished. I think we're here one other time, and I'm trying to remember. I think we met out in that building out there. You were in the midst of remodeling something, and there was, I don't know if it was something about children's services or people coming from refugees or something. I don't remember what it was, but there was some meeting. I think it was here, if I remember correctly, that we were at one time. Maybe I'm confused, but that wouldn't be unfamiliar territory either, to be confused sometimes either. So, but as I said, I've often wanted to come and visit, and I have been blessed this morning by being here. Want to encourage you as you continue walking with God. Your Sunday school lesson, your discussion shows that you're thinking, you're searching, you're trying to live out your faith. And I just encourage you to continue walking with God in that way. This morning, I'm going to look at Psalm chapter 1 first. You can turn there in your Bibles if you like. We're going to read it. I don't know if I'll make a few comments on it, but not a whole lot right at the moment. But I'm reading it for the purpose this morning that I want you to think about what it says with a righteous person and an ungodly person. And then we're going to look at someone who tried to apply this to their life. And you might think that Psalm 1 is a very familiar passage. It probably is. It's something that you learn as a child oftentimes. Learn, memorize it. And we read it and we say, oh, blessed is the man that doesn't do these things. Okay? And we talk about it and it's just kind of familiar. I also want to look at the book of Ezra this morning, chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And I don't know if that's as familiar, maybe, to some of you. Maybe some of you have read that passage. And you were talking this morning about some different things in Sunday school and how do you overcome in depression and sorrow and some of those kinds of things. I taught the book of Ezra, Ezra and Nehemiah at SMBI. That was the first class that I taught. And I was thinking, okay, so you got to have something on each chapter. And if you look at the second chapter of Ezra, I think it's second or third, I forget which, but one of those chapters is just names, and so and so, and so and so, and this is went back, and this, and this, and I'm like, what in the world am I going to talk about with a chapter full of names, and most of them you can't even hardly pronounce? And so I started studying and researching that, and I just kind of on a whim, I decided I'm going to check out some of these names. And if you look at those names, when the children of Israel were at a high point, the names that they gave their children reflected that condition in their life. And as things began to deteriorate, as you looked at the timelines and things and names, as the times began to deteriorate, the names began to reflect those types of things. That life is getting harder. Life is getting more bitter. We're falling away from God. God is not with us. Those types of things. And when they were at the bottom, the names reflected that. And then there was a point. You remember God said that the children of Israel are going to be in the land of Babylon for 70 years and then they're going to come back? Well, as you started getting toward the end of that period, the names showed that it started going this way. And pretty soon they're back up here on top again with God. I was like, wow, there is something to be found in all of Scripture. Even in names. It was quite interesting to me to see how God did that. But that's not what we're looking at this morning. But Psalm chapter 1, let's read that. Blessed is the man And I'm going to be reading out of New King James this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As you read over that passage, I'm sure you get some kind of pictures in your mind, don't you? The psalmist was very good at drawing pictures, and God is very good at drawing pictures with his word. And as you think about this man who's not walking in these different things, you picture a man that's kind of maybe by himself. He's standing firm and all these other things are going along and he's walking by himself kind of away from that. He's like a tree. Do you get a picture of a little spindly tree by a river, or do you get a picture of this huge bushy green tree? There's one tree. We live in Hagerstown, and there's one tree that's kind of the first one to bloom, and it's in full bloom right now. In pink, some kind of pink flowering tree. It might get a little bit bigger yet, but the whole thing is blooming. And as we were driving up here this morning, we were coming through that kind of a woodsy area. I don't know what for road it was, but anyway, it's in the mountain there. And I was like, man, this is really pretty. But it's just brown right now. What's it going to be like when all the leaves are on and it's all green? I said, wow, this would really be pretty then. But it's pretty now, too. It has its own kind of beauty. And then as I read this morning, I was just thinking about this. The chaff that the wind drives away. Think about when a combine is out in the field. It's a hot, dusty day, and the chaff is just kind of, all the grain is going into the bin, or it's supposed to be. Sometimes you see it looks like some came out the bottom because there's so much growing there. But all the grain is going into the bin and being saved, and the chaff is just blowing around, being gone away from. But I want us to think just a little bit this morning. So oftentimes when we talk about blessed is the man who doesn't walk in these ways, most of us would not go to the ungodly person, would we, and say, what should I do in this situation? We wouldn't go to those kind of people. That's not where we would go to get our advice. That's not who we hang out with. We don't go with we don't walk in the path of sinners. You know, these people are going to, you name it, whatever the sinful thing is that you're thinking of, you're not walking with them going to these same places. Okay? That's often what we think about. Blessed is the man that's not doing that. But the question I have for us this morning is, how much are we involved in the path, in the counsel of the ungodly, the paths of sinners, or the seat of the scornful? And when I ask you that this morning, where do we go for financial advice? Do we go to Scripture, or do we go to secular people? Can secular people give us some good advice? Yes, they can. I had two, when we used to live in Blandon, Pennsylvania, I worked there. I had two of the town's worst druggies come in to where I worked, and I was talking to them, and they told me, don't stop doing what you're doing with our children here in town. We were doing some outreach stuff with the children. They said, don't stop doing what you're doing. We need it. Okay? But was I going to go to them and get advice, say, what should I do? No. But I said, does God use druggies to give us advice? I think he can. But that's not where we would normally go for our advice, is it? What about our marriage advice? Where do we go for that? our business advice, our child training advice? Are we going to Scripture? Are we going to godly sources? Or are we going to secular sources? Can we learn from them? Yes, we can. But we have to be careful that we're not taking advice that goes against what God is teaching in Scripture. When I used to have my own business, one time I had some employees, and I was wondering if there's any way that I can save money on workman's comp. And so I called someone, and I asked them, I said, is there anything that I can do different to save money on workman's comp? And they said, yes, there is. I said, well, what is it? And they said, well, if you put, and maybe some of you are in this program, I don't know, I'm not speaking about that, but if you put your employees on as partial owners, like 2% owners, then you can eliminate all your workman's comp, because now they're an owner, so you don't have to pay any workman's comp. But you have to pay them some kind of a bonus or a share or something like that at the end of the year. I said, okay. And he said, now let's say you made $30,000 profit and they get, you know, whatever percent they're supposed to get. And he said, you don't want to give them that much? So he said, just take an owner's draw of $20,000. You can do that. And now you only have $10,000 profit. And that's what they would get their bonus on as owners. I said, that's not right. Well, but you could. I said, that's not right. That is not how I act. That is not how I work. That's not how I function. That's not honest. It's not fair. And I'm not going to do that. So I just kept going, paying my workman's comp the way it was. Where do we get our advice? That was not a secular person, by the way, either. That was a conservative Mennonite person that told me that. Where are they getting their advice at? I don't know. But are we walking in the path of the ungodly? Are we standing in the way of sinners? Are we sitting in the seat of the scornful? Are we absorbing more than what we think from those around us, or are we getting our directions from Christ? If we're absorbing it from the world and following after them, we're going to be like this chaff. And it says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. This righteous person is like a man, is like a tree by the water that has his roots down, and he's solid and he's strong and he's bringing forth his fruit in his season. He's made his choices. He's serving God. He's walking with God. He's getting his information from God. And he's prospering. But the ungodly are not so. The man, the righteous, it says, God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall. It doesn't say might. Maybe. If he's not careful, it says shall. It's a known fact. Ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The righteous man is not walking with these people. He's not in these circles. He's making his choices to not be there. But the ungodly person does not have a choice as to whether he's going to stand in the judgment or not. It says he shall not, because he has made his choice to not follow God. And so he has no option in the judgment. God knows his ways. God knows the way of the righteous. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Now I want you to think about, as we talked about, this person who's not walking this way, but he's meditating on God day and night. And my Bible says that means to talk out loud to yourself about it. My wife's Bible this morning gave it a little different definition. It's like all the time, it's continuous. Both of them, I think, would be right. But in Ezra chapter 10, I want to read Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And I'm going to spend most of our time in verse 10 this morning. My Life Application Bible said that's the key verse in the book of Ezra, but I believe it's a key verse for every Christian's life. And I believe it's the key to a victorious Christian life. But we'll read the first verses just to lay the groundwork a little bit. Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Baki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priests. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So this chapter begins after Darius had sent a decree stating that the Jews have the right to rebuild the temple. You remember Cyrus had sent a number of the Jewish people back and they began building the temple. They ran into trouble with the people close around there and got it shut down. And this is a number of years later, they went back and the prophets rose up and said, hey, you're supposed to build. So they began to build. And they went back and searched the archives back in Babylon. And yes, it says here that Cyrus had told them it was okay to do this. And so Darius made a decree that they can go back, that they have the right to do it. The people are trying to stop them, need to quit, and also give them the things that they need. How would you like that for a complete switch? Instead of stopping the business, now you're going to pay for it as well. That took place. The temple was completed and dedicated, and the temple has been standing for about 58 years when this passage that we're looking at today takes place. This is the first mention of Ezra, even though this book is called by his name. It's the first time that he's mentioned. And you say, well, who was he? Well, it says he was a priest, he was a scribe, he was a direct descendant of Aaron, the high priest. Some people think he was in Babylon all this time, writing down everything that's happening, writing events and stuff. But he was sent by King Darius to check up kind of on the spiritual welfare of the people. Go back there and see what's going on. Go help them out. See what you can do to help them. It says that he's a man who's well-versed in the Word of God. It says he was a skilled scribe in verse 6. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Okay? The Hebrew words for ready scribe means he's a quick and skillful speaker or teacher of the law. And if you remember, this law was given to Moses as to how the children of Israel should live, how they were supposed to serve him, how they were supposed to sacrifice, all the things they were supposed to do in order to have a right relationship with God. And it says Ezra was a skilled scribe. He knew that stuff. Why? Because in verse 10, it says he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Get the connection between Psalm 1 and Ezra? Do you notice that it talks about in verse 9, it mentions the good hand of his God was upon him. In verse 6, it mentions the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. This is a man who is walking with God. He's meditating on the Word. He's spending time with God. And it says the good hand of God was on him because of that. Verse 10, first thing we want to look at this morning here is He prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. What does it mean when somebody says, I'm preparing my heart? What does it mean to you when you say, I've prepared my heart? You've made some preparations, haven't you? You've done some things that you're not normally doing. You're going to take a trip. How do you prepare? Do you just get up in the morning and tell your wife or your friends that we're leaving on a trip today? We don't know where we're going. We don't know when we're coming back. We don't know what all we're going to do or see. We're just doing it. And you get in the vehicle and take off and go. My wife and I, for a date one time, she found this somewhere that you take a, was it a penny? A quarter, something like that, and flip it. If it's heads, you go left. If it's tails, you go right. So you're driving down the road and flip it. Oh, it's heads. Okay, so off you go that direction and go to the next intersection. That's what you're supposed to do. You go to the next crossroad, flip it again, and go. And it was amazing how all those flips seemed to end up taking us in a circle back to the twin, not the twin kiss, the, what's that thing there? Yeah, twist and shake. That's where we were hoping to end up at. But all those twists, you know, and I didn't go opposite what it said either, but it was interesting how it kind of took us in a circle out through the area there. But that's fun. Try it sometime. We should do that again sometime and see where we end up at. Have to figure out where we want to go this time, huh? No, that wasn't how we did it. But it depends on what you're doing, how you prepare, doesn't it? If you're going to take a trip out west, you prepare one way. If you're going to go to the beach in the Atlantic Ocean, you prepare a different way. If you're going to go to the mountains, you do something different. If you have animals, you have to prepare and have somebody to take care of those. If you don't have animals, you don't have to worry. You prepare something different. Depends on what we're doing. But prepare means we put thought into what we're going to do. What is our goal in the venture we're starting out with? We're starting out on. Hopefully, we don't just start and hope it works out. When I was thinking about starting my own business, I was asking another contractor, a friend of mine, and I probably talked to him for a year. And finally he told me, he said, you know what? He said, you've talked about this and talked about this and talked about this. He said, the only thing you can do is just start. He said, you know, you can talk about it all you want, but you're going to have to figure it out and start sometime. Okay, so that's what we did. We started, and it was successful by the grace of God. I was on a youth group canoe trip one time when I was about 16 or 17 years old. And we had a number of canoes, and we had one canoe that we put bars across, two canoes, put bars across to hold them together, make like two canoes together, and we put a piece of plywood there, and that's where we piled all the things that we didn't want to have dump into the water. Those two canoes and on there. All the other canoes had things in them too. And when we pulled into this place where we were going to put the canoes into the water, there was like a ranger guy there or something, and he said this river came down this way, and it kind of went like this, and there was a little spot that a current that went over like this and around this way. There was no island in here. It was just kind of like two different currents. And he told us, he said, do not go in that left current. He said, you will flip. It's not you might. He said, you will flip. And he said, we've had two people drown there this spring already. He said, do not go in that way. And so the first canoe gets in, and they weren't paying attention. And they got, as they went down, they got a little bit too far this way, and that current took them. And they're like, okay, well, I guess they figured they're going to make it. And you know what? We watched, and whoop, 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 over they went. Just like he said. There went fishing poles. There went the worms. There went the frying pan. There went their canoe. And they managed to swim got the canoe, got the paddles. The rest of us were like, hey, you know what? We need to be on this side. Everybody was trying hard to be on this side, and somebody got a little too far over, a second one, and bloop, over they went. Just the guy said that's what's going to happen. If they would have prepared a little bit better, paid a little closer attention, and made sure they got over here to start with, you know, you don't have to, the currents are going like this. You don't have to get as close to that current as you can. Stay over here. It's okay. I mean, it's okay to admit that I can't do it. Maybe there's a struggle in your life that it's okay to admit I can't go to those places. I can't look at that stuff. I can't do these things. That's going to cause me to fall. It's okay to admit that we're not that strong. We need to prepare. Develop a plan of action. That brings us to the next point, which is he said he's preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The word seek there means to study. I don't know how many of you like to study. I don't especially like to study, especially when the sun is shining and there's grass to mow and there's garden to do and there's all kinds of things outside. When I was at SMBI, when I was at home, I would be studying to preach. My office had a window that I could look outside and I could see all those things. When I was at SMBI, God has a sense of humor. He knew studying was hard for me, and that once I get started, it's fun. Once I get started, I enjoy it. But he knew I could get distracted, and so he put me in an office that has no windows except for a skylight up here, and all you can see is sky. And so I couldn't look outside and see these things. But his goal was to seek the law of the Lord. It would have been the Levitical law. It was the direction of how Israel was to live, how they were to worship, how they were to treat others. It was their Bible at the time. So what does it mean to seek the law of the Lord? It means you're going to spend time reading, praying, studying, meditating, researching materials you have so that you can learn all you can. So what happens when it's time to study? It's time to seek the law of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that something else has to go by the wayside, doesn't it? I just said, it's hard to get started studying, especially when it's sunny and the grass and the garden and the... You know what? Sometimes you have to say, I have to study. That's going to have to wait. It might be your hobbies have to go by the wayside so that you have time to prepare. I love animals. I always said I wanted to be a farmer, and God has never given me the opportunity to do that. So the little places that he gives us, I try to turn it into as much of a farm as possible. But I used to have rabbits, and I had a bunch of them. And I came to realize that I don't have time to go out and take care of rabbits in the morning and have my devotions both and still get to work when we were supposed to. I don't have time. And so the rabbits had to go by the wayside. It might mean less time at work. You know, we like to work lots of hours. But if we're going to take time to study and time to spend with God and doing His work, it might mean less hours at work. If you're going to take lots of time for work and time to study, what's going to suffer? It's going to be your family's going to suffer. We used to talk about that, my co-pastor and I, when we were back at Blandon. We used to talk about that there's, you have three full-time jobs. You're a father, you have a business, and you're a pastor. And there's not enough time to do all three of them right. And so something, if you focus on work to try to earn your money and you focus on church, then family suffers. If you focus on family and church, then work suffers. If you focus on family and work, then church suffers. And so we have to decide, what are we going to do? What does it mean when it comes time to seek God? It might mean letting go of some old friends and finding some new ones. Maybe there's friends that are pulling you down. It might mean living a lesser lifestyle so that you don't need as much money to survive, which therefore then frees you up to have more time for study, to take a job that allows more time with God. It can be a variety of things, and it's going to be different for each one of us. I can't stand up here this morning and say, you need to do this and this and this and this and this, and that's going to work, because we're not made with a cookie cutter. We're not all the same. And so it's going to be different for different people. Some of you might like to have your devotions in the morning, spend time with God in the mornings. Maybe it works better at night for some of you. Maybe it works in the middle of the day. Who knows? I don't know. I'm not here to say how you're supposed to do it. I'm just saying this is what Ezra did. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The goal is to seek God and his teachings and apply them to our lives. And this seeking God is not supposed to be haphazard, but it has to be done with purpose. So his goal was, it says, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. How many of us like to study and figure out what needs to be done and tell somebody else, okay, this is what you need to do? Have you tried it? Well, this is what you need to do. Have you tried it? Does it work for you? He says he was going to seek the law. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. It was about him. How is he going to live? His goal was to learn to put it into practice. His goal is to obey. Studying and learning does no good if we don't apply it to our lives. If you say, the stove is hot, don't touch it, okay? I've researched it. I've looked at things. If I put something under, it gets hot. Now somebody says, don't touch it. Okay, I know that. But if I don't pay attention, just go ahead and touch it, what's going to happen? I'm going to get burnt. If we don't put it to practice, it doesn't do us any good. What if the scientists who study different diseases would simply study until they find a cure and then say, okay, we've got the cure for smallpox, or we've got the cure for polio, or we've got the cure for COVID, or whatever it is. We've got the cure. All right, put it in a bottle, set it up on a shelf. What's the next one? They don't give it to anybody. They don't help anybody out with it. We've got the cure, just put it on the shelf. Okay, go to the next one. It's not going to do anybody any good, is it? It's a waste of money, waste of time, waste of energy. Thankfully, most of those scientists are doing those things because they want to help mankind. That's the goal of trying to find a treatment. That was the goal of Ezra. He says, I want to learn this stuff so I can apply it to my own life so we can help others. With God's law, there's many that know God's law. There was a man where we used to live back in Blandon that a neighbor lady was talking to him one time. She wasn't from our church. She was talking about our church, and she was talking to him about being a Christian. Her name was Dorothy, and he said, Dorothy, I know what it means to be a Christian. I know what that means. And he said, my children will never set foot in that church. What he saw that he said that, I don't know, but that's what she told us. His children came to those outreach things that we were talking about for a number of years, and she was the same lady talking to him again. few years later. His children had been in our church for summer Bible school, and they'd been in our home numerous times for supper and different things like that, the children and other neighborhood children. And he told the same lady, he said, "The Mennonites are the only ones that care about my son." He knew what it meant to be a Christian, but he had no desire to make the changes that it took to be a Christian. There's a lot of people like that in our world today. They know God's law. They know what it means. They know what happens to those people that refuse to follow it, but they do nothing about it. Their knowledge doesn't do them any good. In fact, it makes their punishment worse because they know what they're supposed to do and they refuse to do it. Ezra wanted to know the law. He wanted to apply it. He wanted to make it his own. That's the point of preparing and seeking. The goal is to first make a difference in your own life. And then, when it's made a difference in your own life, you're ready to follow through and teach statutes and ordinances in Israel, or to teach statutes and ordinances at Cornerstone or at Hagerstown or wherever God calls you to be. The person that prepares their heart and seeks and applies the law of God to their life, we read about that in Psalm 1, didn't we? What happens to them? They prosper. Does that mean they're going to be rich here on earth? Not necessarily. Sometimes bad things happen to us here on earth. Does that mean that we weren't seeking God? Does that mean we weren't following Him? No. It just means that God is allowing things to happen in our lives for His glory. And if we're seeking to follow Him and to know His scriptures, to know His law, to know His direction in our life, and we're seeking to follow, whatever that is going to bring glory and honor to Him. Is it always easy for us to go through that? No, it's not. It's not always easy. But the person that seeks God, seeks to serve Him in that continuous attitude of obedience, is going to prosper. The ungodly person, it says, will not. And you might think, well, that's not true, because the ungodly people are obviously prospering. All you have to do is look in the news and you'll see people that are prospering. Think about Bill Gates and Microsoft. I don't know if you know the story of how that got started, but he's prospering and you and I are helping him. Every time we buy computers and all that stuff, we're helping him prosper. And he's giving lots of money to organizations. But some of those organizations, maybe all of them, I don't know, but at least some of them, are working directly against what God wants, what God teaches. But he's prospering, isn't he? But you know what? The end of Psalm 1, it says, "The ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment." This isn't judgment here on earth. Judgment is when we're standing before God. And unless he would change his ways and repent and accept Christ as a Savior, his fate is settled. He will not stand in the judgment. Do you want to be someone who is prospering and making all kinds of money and making all kinds of fame and making all kinds of whatever you think is success and miss out on eternity with Christ? Or should we be content with a little less and spend time with God? Our prosperity is in Christ and His coming kingdom. Our prosperity is in the peace in our hearts and the joy that we can have in the midst of circumstances that are not necessarily the things that we would want. People like Bill Gates and others like him, their prosperity is based on wealth, and it is very fleeting. The Bible says riches take wings and fly, and that can happen very quickly. People like Bill Gates have made a choice. People like you and me have made a choice, or are making a choice. Hopefully our choice is to seek and to serve God. If that's our goal, what's the next step? It's to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra didn't want to just learn this for himself. He wanted to teach others. And there's two reasons. First of all, because it was the right thing to do. That's what God required of them. If they wanted to experience God's blessing, here's what they needed to do. God had this law that they were supposed to follow, apply it to their lives. And secondly, God's blessing on the nation of Israel was predicated on them serving him and following the law that he'd given. Ezra saw the effects of their disobedience. He saw what happened. He wants to change the direction of the people so that God's blessing would once again rest upon their nation. You and I have prepared our hearts to seek God, to live out his law. You and I see the effects that has in our life when we don't follow God's law and when we do. And so our goal, our desire should be to reach out to others around us and minister to them and show them how to live as well so that they can experience the same blessings we're experiencing. So God's blessing can once again rest on our family, on our church, or on our nation. If we keep the good news bottled up inside of ourselves, if we study and we say, oh man, that's really good, I'm going to use it in my own life, but I'm not going to tell anybody else. You keep doing that, what happens? It gets stale, doesn't it? And it's kind of not the nicest stuff. It's stagnant. We forget the joy of being set free from bondage. If you are set free from bondage in your own life and you go share it with someone else and you see them get set free, that's exciting. And that keeps it fresh and new, and it makes you want to go share it with someone else. God has called us and you to follow him for a reason. He's called us to study, to prepare our hearts, to seek and to study and to teach others. He's called us for a reason. Someone said this morning, you know, we're making history. Right here. We're, you know, you think about the past, well, that was back there. And the future, well, that's out there. But you're living in the past, present, and future right now. The past was a second ago, the present is right now, and the future is a second away. We're passing through. We're passing from past to future all the time. How are we living? How are we serving God? God has us here for a reason. It's so that we can serve him, so that we can serve others around us, so that we can spread the good news. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? I don't know if you're following things that are happening in the Middle East or not, but some of the bombs that they're dropping over there can go through, I don't remember how many feet of rock it is, and still blow up something underneath it. And we say, wow, that is a tremendous bomb that can go through a solid rock down to wherever they want it to go and then blow it up. Okay? You see the fires when they blow something up, the extreme fires that are burning and burning and burning. Okay? It says, is not my word like a fire? Now, those fires over there are destroying things. But God's word as a fire is going to purify. It's going to destroy some things too. It's going to destroy some things in our life that God wants to get rid of. But it's not going to destroy us unless we refuse to change. If we refuse to change what God is asking us to change, yes, then we're going to be destroyed in fire. We'll live there forever, though. We won't be just for a little while. It's everlasting. And a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Oh, what a tremendous bomb that can blow through here. But God's word is more powerful than that, because God's word can take a heart of stone and can break it in pieces and make it new again. Put it all back together. If we seek to know the law of God, and if we seek to live it out, God's fire is going to burn in us. And if God's fire is burning in us, it will spread to those around us, and they will catch fire as well. Yesterday, I was at a wedding. They had the unity candle up here, and they had two candles, and they tried to light this thing, and it wouldn't light. And so they took the lighter that was laying there, and they tried to light it, and it wouldn't light. And they took the other lighter that was laying there, and they tried to light it, and it wouldn't light. And finally, they were like, put stuff down and came back and stood there, you know, ready to go down. It never lit. Hopefully, the fire in our heart, God's fire in our heart, hopefully can light those around us. Hopefully it can encourage them and be a blessing and give us the opportunity to teach. Let's start with teaching our children and let it spread from there. If we want to make a difference in our world, we first have to prepare our hearts. Then we have to seek the law of God. Then we have to apply it here before we apply it anywhere else. We have to apply it here first. And then, once this is cleansed and purified and on fire for God, then we go out and we teach others. So in closing this morning, be an Ezra. Be a man or a woman that seeks after the will and commands of the Lord. A man or a woman that obeys them. A man or a woman that is willing and able to teach them to others. And you say, well, I can't talk. Okay? Moses said he couldn't talk either. God used a donkey, didn't he? God used a rooster, didn't he? You don't have to be an eloquent speaker in order to present the gospel. We need to live it out and let people know why we're living that way. I'm not saying just live and be silent. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you don't have to be this fabulous speaker and know everything. Just, hey, say to your neighbor, hey, how you doing? Seems like you're kind of discouraged lately. You want to talk about it? That wasn't too hard to say, was it? I mean, maybe you're scared to say it, but it doesn't take a lot of education to get those words out of our mouths, does it? It doesn't have to be eloquent. Just be there. Man came into work one day where I work now. I work at Martin's Elevator there in Hagerstown. Work behind the counter. Man came in and asked him how he was doing. He said, well, you know, whatever. He's going to get a bag of bird seed. I said, he was an older man. I said, you want me to carry that out? Oh, I can get it. I said, no, I'll get it for you. So I grabbed it and I carried it out, put it in the back of his truck. And he said to me, he said, thank you. He said, I'm on a pill. I have cancer, prostate cancer. He said, I'm on a pill that's supposed to be trying to help. I've been on it for several years. And he said, I don't have any strength anymore. So thank you for carrying that out. He wasn't going to admit that he couldn't do it, but he was grateful that I did. And I said to him, well, can I pray with you about it? And he looked at me and he's like, right here? I was like, well, yeah. Well, right now? I'm like, well, yeah. Well, he said, I'm not a religious man. I don't know how to pray. I said, that's all right. I can pray for you. So I put my hand on his shoulder right there at the tailgate of his truck. And I prayed for him. I don't know if he's ever been back in since. I don't know where he's at. I don't know how that affected him. But when we opened our eyes, he had tears in his eyes. And he said, thank you. I appreciate that. I have a lot of failures in my own life. I'm not saying I have this all down perfect. I'm not saying I'm a perfect Ezra. But what I'm saying is it doesn't take a lot to do what God is asking you to do. We need to prepare ourselves, get rid of the things in our lives that are distracting us, destroying us, whatever it might be, and be willing to speak for God. Whatever he asks us to do, be willing. Be known as one that had the good hand of God upon them. That's what will make our lives, our ministry, successful. Whatever your ministry is, whether it's preaching, whether it's ministering to those around you, the good hand of God upon you. And that comes from seeking God, preparing your hearts, applying it to your own life, and then you're ready to reach out to others. God bless you richly as you serve him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for each person that's here. You know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one. Tonight, there's an ordination. Someone will be chosen. And that means that you have a different plan for them. But Father, the plan that you have for each one of us doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. But it's to serve you and to serve others. And I pray, Father, that you would be with each one, that you would give us wisdom, guidance, and direction as we seek you, as we apply your word to our lives. Help us then to reach out and minister to those around us, that they too can come to know you, and that they too can reach out, and the chain can go on and on. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. Thank you for being here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.